as you know, one of my favorite movies and plays, of course, Fiddler on the Roof. And you love to see Tev up there. You know, he's got the five daughters. And he's so bent on maintaining tradition, his cultural tradition, his Jewish tradition there in the Eastern Europe country. And he just will do anything to maintain that tradition. And the first two girls get married, and they're not the best husbands. But at least they're Jewish, and they maintain tradition. So he's okay, even though they have a bad husband. If it maintains tradition, that's more important than whether or not his kids have good husbands. But the third girl, she finds a winner of a husband. And he's just not Jewish. And so he's livid about the whole thing. He will be a great husband to his daughter. He will help her to raise the kids well, but he's not going to carry on the tradition. And finally he says, as he's watching this all happen, without traditions, we would be as unstable as a fiddler on the roof. And you see this fiddler running across the roof. For Tev, tradition was everything. Tradition was more important than reality. And sometimes when we think of tradition, we have to remind ourselves of that. This morning, I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 15. As we continue in our series on the Gospel of Matthew, we just happen to come across a passage that has to do with honoring your father and mother. So it kind of fits with Mother's Day, and it kind of fits with what God is doing. We all have traditions. We all have all kinds of traditions. You are very much aware of the tradition called Mother's Day. Here is the story. Mother's Day, as we know it, has its roots in America. The first person known to have come up with the suggestion of Mother's Day was Julia Ward Howe, a writer, lecturer, social reformer, and author of The Battle Hymn of the Republic. Around 1872, she promoted the idea of observing Mother's Day on June 2 and dedicating the day to peace. For several years, Howe sponsored an annual Mother's Day meeting in Boston as a way of promoting her ideas of motherhood and peace. Anna Jarvis, a single woman who spent the bulk of her adult life caring for her mother until she passed away, started a campaign in 1905 for its annual religious celebration to honor mothers. Extremely devoted to her own mother, she was particularly concerned about mothers who needed care but were neglected by the adult children. Jarvis envisioned the celebration as a time of recommitment to honoring and, more importantly, to caring for our mothers. And thanks to Anna Jarvis's effort, the church in Philadelphia held the first Mother's Day in 1907, and those who attended the special service wore white carnations. The following year, many churches did the same. By 1914, our President Woodrow Wilson issued an official proclamation that the second Sunday of May would be Mother's Day. In accordance, the national flag was to be displayed in all public places. Meanwhile, the tradition caught on in many other countries, as well as in the United States. And today, Mother's Day is celebrated around the world. It's one of the great traditions of our time. Traditions are great. I suspect as you think about Mother's Day, you have some traditions, some things that you typically do. But as you think of traditions, you also know that traditions have dangers. The way people have done it in the past doesn't guarantee it's right. The way people do it around you doesn't guarantee it's right. And when you come to Matthew chapter 15, the Lord Jesus Christ has to deal with traditions, especially as they relate to the care of mothers, and show how the traditions had somehow evaporated the truth of what God really wanted. And my challenge to myself today, and my challenge to you today, and you only have to live with this message for a while, but as I called my mother yesterday and had sent her some flowers, I recognized that I have to challenge myself. Do I suave my conscience and feel good about what I do for my mothers because I do what is traditionally accepted as the right thing to do for mothers? On Mother's Day, you call them. On Mother's Day, you send them flowers. You send them a card. You write nice words. And therefore, I'm a great son. I have fulfilled all of tradition. Therefore, I'm a great son. Or is there something deeper that my mother really wants besides a call, besides some flowers, besides a card with some nice words that say, I really, really, really love you? Is there something deeper than that? And I think Christ helps me, at least, to see there are some aspects of tradition, especially as it relates to Mother's Day, that I have to be careful that the tradition hasn't become a distraction from what my mother and what God really wants. Now, you're in Matthew chapter 15, and we'll just read through it. It says, then the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus and said, you understand the context. Jesus has been making disciples. He's been training them, moving them forward, and they're understanding what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. So what he's going to talk about is for all of us who are following Jesus Christ, and one of the issues that needs to be dealt with in our lives, as we will see in this passage, is to what extent do we follow tradition and feel good about ourselves because we do what everybody else is doing? We feel good about ourselves because we do what has always been done. And to what extent do we need to break those traditions, pop those bubbles, and look at truth once again? So we have the Pharisees, let's just read on, who came from Jerusalem to Jesus and said, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread?" And he answered and said to them, "Who are you? Why do you transgress the commandment of God? Because of your traditions." Let's turn this one around on you. "For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he said, 'He who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God,' then he need not honor his father or his mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your traditions. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' And when he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, 'Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a man.' And his disciples came to him and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when you had this saying?' He answered them and said, 'Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch.' And Peter answered and said to him, 'Explain this parable or this difficult saying to us.' And Jesus answered and said, 'Are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man.'" May God help us to understand. Do you catch what's going on? Do you see what's going on? There's a broad general concept of traditions, but it's focused in on how you treat your dad and mom. And if you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, if you really want to follow Jesus Christ, you better be careful how you handle traditions and commandments. But more importantly, you better be careful how you treat your mom and your dad. You better realize that's part of being a disciple. And you understand that the way it's always been done, the way that everybody around you does it, is what Jesus Christ is going to attack today. Not because what they were doing was necessarily wrong, but it was distracting from what was really, really important. And it breaks up into some questions that you and I have to ask about ourselves and our treatment of our parents. And the whole concept of traditions, it gives us some of the dangers of traditions. As you read verses 1 through 6, you understand immediately that traditions have this danger. They can distract from truth. If we are not careful, the traditions will distract from truth. And we have to ask this question, are we doing what tradition allows? And as we do that, we are violating what truth demands. You understand that these Pharisees came from Jerusalem. Up until this point, Christ has had some interaction with Pharisees, and they haven't necessarily liked it. Of course, it started out when John the Baptist said, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to come?" So that didn't start out very well, but as it went on, it just kept getting worse and worse. And the local Pharisees have been in opposition to Jesus Christ. You can read about that in chapter 12 and some other places. But now the big guns come, all the way from Jerusalem. They come all the way up there to talk to Jesus and see what he's doing. And as they do that, there's something that happens. Now, the disciples were not washing their hands. You understand that for the Pharisees, the problem wasn't that their hands were dirty. It had nothing to do with dirt. It had everything to do with ritual. It had everything to do with ceremony. Because the Jews had come, the Pharisees had come, through this tradition of the elders, to say there is, if you ever come in contact with Gentiles, and Jesus just did, if you read chapter 14, and therefore his disciples had just come in contact with Gentiles. When you do, there is a certain way that you have to wash your hands. You have to have them lifted up. You don't wash them in a basin. You have to have them lifted up like this. It has to pour water on them. It has to be cold water. It has to be poured in a certain way. It has to drip off the elbows. They had it all lined up. Not because your hands were physically dirty, but because they had been in contact with something that was potentially not of God, therefore you have to have a ceremonial cleansing, and the disciples were not doing that. You might wonder how in the world this ever started, these traditions of the elders. And if you've studied the Pharisees as we have done it in the past, you understand this is how it happened. In 586 B.C., the children of Israel were taken captive by Babylon, especially the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. And as they had gone over to Babylon and had been taken captive, there in Babylon, God used 70 years of punishment and difficulty in their life as a Jewish nation to get them to see the necessity to return to the law. You can read about that in Jeremiah, especially chapter 29 and verse 13, where all of a sudden the lights go on with the children of Israel. All of a sudden the people of captivity go, "Wow, I know what happened. We were living in sin. We were not obeying God's word, and therefore God sent us into captivity," and the lights go on, so they go back. At least some of them go back. And part of them are scribes, experts of the law. You read about that in a man by the name of Ezra. Ezra chapter 7. You can read all about that. He was a skilled scribe. He was an expert in the law. And the key to that, by the way, is a very interesting point about Jewish way of thinking and biblical way of thinking. And it is this: you do not know something until you have written it out. And therefore they were called scribes. They were the people who had taken the time to write out God's Word. By the way, have you ever written out the Bible? All 66 books, just taking the time to write it out? To a Jew, if you haven't written it out, you don't know it. A scribe is one who writes out the law, therefore he knows the law. When you write it out, you really understand it. And Ezra and the other scribes, skilled in the law, realized we have to teach the Word of God, but we also have to help the people implement it in their lives. And with time, they kept adding what was called oral tradition. This is what that means. 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 So that by the year 200 B.C., the list of oral tradition that you had to memorize was so big that you couldn't do it. And so the rabbi, Yehuda, compiled it into a written form, and it became known as the Mishnah. With time, the Mishnah wasn't enough, so they explained the Mishnah, and that became the Gemara, and together they became the Talmud, and you understand that in time, there was this huge volume of oral tradition that was now written down. And in the book, The Pharisee and Jesus, by A.T. Robertson, he said this: to violate written law was okay, but to violate oral law required death. So the Word of God, as we know it in the Old Testament, I mean, you could violate it and be forgiven, but if you violated oral tradition of elders, bam, really bad, you had to die. Jesus Christ picks up on that. And the Pharisees, these separated ones who wanted to bring the Word of God into the hearts and lives of people, had developed all these traditions of elders and say you have to wash your hand a certain way. And they are accusing Jesus of being a leader who is allowing his, or actually teaching his disciples, to contact Gentiles and not do what you're supposed to do. And he turns it right around on them, and you love it, because Jesus is not afraid of them. He answered and said to them, "Who do you think you are? Why do you also," verse 3, "transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition?" And then he picks up this great statement. Let's look at an example. Here's the commandment of God. And then we're going to look at your tradition of the elders. And we're going to compare them. Because everybody in Israel is doing what everybody else is doing. Everybody's doing what's always been done. Everybody's doing what other people are doing, the traditions of the elders, and they think they are fine. Here's the commandment. Verse 4, honor your father and your mother. That is found in the Ten Commandments. It's found again throughout the Scriptures, even in the New Testament. That's the commandment of God. And the other side of it is this, verse 4, he who curses father or mother gets put to death. By the way, of all the commandments in the Old Testament that require a death penalty, and there's a lot of them, the majority of them have to deal with children and their relationship to their parents. Can you imagine how many dead kids we'd have? Can you imagine how many dead kids they must have had? They saw as a crucial element of their life and living, the Word of God does, that kids honor and don't curse. And he said, that's the commandment of God. That's the truth. That's what you're supposed to be doing. And as we think of Mother's Day and think of our fathers as well today, we have to run to truth, the truth that's commanded. Are we fulfilling the truth that's commanded? Do we honor our father and our mother? Are we careful never to curse? By the way, you understand curse is the opposite of bless. To curse means to say or do anything that hurts or harms. To bless means to say or do anything that benefits, that helps. We bless God, don't we? We say or do those things that benefit Him. We do not curse God. We do not say or do things that hurt or harm Him. And He says, you know what? Here's what the law says. You honor your mom and dad. And you make sure you don't do or say anything that hurts or harms them. And if you do, rock pile, you're part of it. That's the commandment of God. You know what the tradition of the elders is? You know why we love traditions? We would rather do 100 traditions than one commandment of God. You know why? Traditions are easier. When we write up our traditions, even the Pharisees, for all of their traditions, you say, boy, that's a really restricted life. No! It made life easy. Traditions were all designed to get you out of doing the commandments of God. The traditions were all designed to somehow make your life easier. So the commandment was honor, don't do anything that or say anything that hurts. The tradition, according to verse 5, is this. Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God. And then he need not honor his father or his mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. You know what the tradition allowed? It allowed this. All of my goods, I'm going to dedicate them to the Lord. I'm going to give them as a gift to God. My car, my house, my donkey, I've dedicated it all to the Lord. And therefore, it's really not mine anymore. And so when my dad or my mom are in need, I really don't have to help them. Because I don't have anything to help them with. I don't own anything. It's really, I've given it all to God. I don't own a house, so they can't live with me. I don't own a car, so they can't use my car. I don't own a donkey anymore. It's all God's. Therefore, my mom and dad are hungry or in need of housing or in need of transportation or in need of care, and I don't have to do it because I have no way to do it. By the way, the tradition said this, when you dedicate it to the Lord, you can use it until you die. And in fact, you can pass it on to your kids. So you know what was true? You really didn't give it to God. You held on to it, but in your mind you felt like you had fulfilled the commandment of God when in reality you were violating it hands down. And Jesus Christ picks up on that and says to you and to me, are traditions somehow allowing you to do things that truth would never allow you to do? Are your relationships to your parents, are they an obedience of the truth as commanded, or are you just following the traditions? You're doing what everybody else does. It's Mother's Day. I send them cards. I call them on the phone. I do all these nice things, and that's enough. I feel good about myself, don't you? You understand what the commands really were saying? And we've studied this last time on Mother's Day. I think we studied it. It means this. Number one, you respect them. You have that attitude of respect. And that's why so many of the Proverbs, so many of the Old Testament laws that if you curse your dad or mom, if you revile them, Leviticus says make sure you revere them in a positive way, but if you revile them, you're dead. All right? It has everything to do with attitude. You better see them as valuable. You see them as something to be respected. And if you do that, you will obey them. And Deuteronomy adds to fifth commandment, and goes on to say, that we have this tremendous responsibility to obey them, not just respect them. And you can pick that up in the Proverbs as well as Deuteronomy. If you won't obey them, and Paul picks up that in Ephesians, if you don't obey them, don't tell me you honor them. And finally, it says you take care of them. And throughout the Scriptures, especially in 1 Timothy, you make sure that you take care of your mom and dad. You make sure that they're taken care of. And here's the first danger of tradition. That it replaces truth that is commanded of us. with a feeling of goodness because we followed what a tradition allowed. And it was a challenge to me this week as I thought of my own mom and Lynette's mom and our parents. Are we just doing what everybody else does? I feel good. Good son. Sent her a card. Or am I really fulfilling the truth in doing what God wants me to do? Do I respect them? Do I care for them? Do I live up to my obligations to them? As Paul would say in 1 Timothy, if you don't take care of your mom or your dad, you're worse than an unbeliever. I mean, the unbelievers do that. Surely you would do that in the church. So that's the first question that we have to ask. Am I allowing traditions to eliminate what truth demands? And I feel good about myself. By the way, this not only applies to our treatment of our moms and the dads, it applies to so many areas of my life. Last night I was on a conference call, and we have to deal with something in the team I'm on, and in the midst of it, here's the questions we ask. What has been done before, and what are others doing? You know what that says? We're going to go by tradition. You know what we did not ask? We should have started with it. We should have said, what does God's Word say? But no, we're so worried about offending. What did we do in the past? What are others doing? That's our standard. There is one sense in which we don't care what other people are doing. And we don't care what was done in the past. We are looking to the Word of God in every aspect of our life. And that's what's important to us. First thing, first question. Am I allowing traditions to distract me from the truth and what it demands of my life? Now, as you read on in verse 7 and 8, he calls them hypocrites. You have to understand that Christ is quite brave there. I mean, they knew what that meant. You understand the word hypocrites means the one who wears the mask, the one who isn't what he really is, the one who appears to be something when in reality is not. And he goes on to say, well did Isaiah prophesy about you saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You understand that what he's trying to say here is that not only is truth replaced by tradition, but if we're not careful, the external becomes important to us. And somehow our words, what we say, well did Isaiah prophesy that you honor me with your lips. Oh, Mom, I love you. Oh, God, I love you. You can say that until you're blue in the face. Your words can say that a million times. But as my dad used to say to me, your actions speak so loudly, I can't hear what you're saying. You cannot say to your mom and dad, I respect you and I obey you and I'm taking care of you, and you say that with your lips, but your actions are screaming at them, I don't respect you. I don't want to obey you, and I'm surely not going to take care of you. And Christ picks up on that, and he makes us see that traditions, which not only can distract us from the truth commanded, if we're not careful, traditions can allow us to do things with our mouth. And boy, do we feel comfortable. But our heart is far from it. Our actions don't live up to the things that we are saying. It's very dangerous, by the way, to send a card or make a phone call to your mom and say, I really love you, when your actions scream at them, I don't really love you. If you don't obey them, if you don't care for them, if you don't respect them, what good are words? You and I understand that throughout Scripture that has always been an important thing to God. Even in the Old Testament, you recognize that I think it's 7 times Christ said to the children of Israel, I don't want your sacrifices. And I don't want your burnt offerings. Oh, you're going through all the externals. You know what I want? I want your heart to be right with me. I want you to love me. See, the children of Israel were doing all the right things. They were making their burnt offerings and sacrifices, and that's what God told them to do. And they did tell them to do it. And God, in one sense, wanted them to do it. But when you go through all the motions, but behind it, there's not reality. God is hurt. And so we have to be careful not only that truth is somehow allowed to go by the wayside because traditions allow us to do that. We have to be careful that we're not just words. That we just say all the right things. We write them on little cards. But our actions speak so loudly that we cannot hear what is being said. There's one last thing as you pick up in verse 15, as he moves on this tradition thing, the danger of tradition as it relates to the law, and especially the law regarding your parents. Verse 10, down through verse 20, and when he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand. It's not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Here's where you sense what the disciples really thought of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were highly respected. They had it down. They were righteous by all standards. They were separated from evil. They prayed and they fasted. They did everything right. And so the disciples said to him, and they, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when you said that? You can't offend the establishment. You can't go against what everybody else is doing. I mean, we've been doing this for years. This is what everybody's doing. This is what we've always done. And now you're saying that there's something deeper to it? Oh, we can't offend the establishment. And he says to them in verse 13, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They're blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, let both fall into the ditch. Peter said, explain this difficult saying to us. And Jesus said, don't you still understand? Do you not understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart and they defile man? He lists some of the Ten Commandments there. These things, verse 20, these are the things which defile man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. And you read that, you recognize he suddenly shifts to the heart. Are we following tradition? Are we obeying truth? Are we merely saying things? Are we actually doing what is important? And now he says, where does it come from, my friends? Does it come from the heart? Does your mom know that you're not sending flowers or making the phone calls or whatever it is because that's what you're supposed to do and good boys do that? Or do they know it's from your heart when you say, Mom, I love you. And we have to be reprimanded sometimes by that. It's so glib for us to just rip off these statements and do these things. And moms know your heart's not with that. If your heart was with it, there'd be more than words, my friend. I would know that you care for me and that you love me and that you respect me and that you are obeying the commandments that are true, not the traditions that are allowed. You and I, as we read this, are very much aware of how this would have impacted the disciples of that day. Because here were those established Pharisees. They were just the best of the best. They were the righteous in the land of Israel. They were great people by all external standards. And Christ could see through it and say, yeah, they really in their heart don't love me. Well, they do everything right. They do everything right. They tithe the mint and the anise. They pray three times a day. They fast twice a week. They do everything right. But it's not from their heart. And I desire, Christ is saying, and God says, that come from your heart. And for me as a son, for all of us as children, as we think about our mothers, we have to ask this, where's our heart? Is it really from your heart when you say or do what you said or did? Or is it somehow just, I got to do it because that's the right thing to do. Good boys do that. But if I could get away with it, I wouldn't say it. If I could get away with it, I wouldn't spend the money. I wouldn't do what I'm supposed to do. You understand that this truly relates to traditions. Disciples are very careful about traditions. Just because it's always been done, just because everybody else is doing it, doesn't make it right. We have to run back to the truth. And ask ourselves, am I fulfilling the truth that's commanded? Do I honor and I never curse? I have to ask myself, is it just words? Just externals? Or is it really actions? And I have to ask myself, is it from my heart? I really do love my mom. Or is it just something that the society is doing? I'm a part of the society. I do it with everybody else. But really, it didn't proceed out of my heart. You might ask, how did Jesus do? You understand, he did very well. This does not eliminate his ministry, because if you read the rest of this chapter, you know what he does? He goes out from there and he continues his ministry. He's just talked about honoring mom and dad, and then he goes right on into ministry. And part of ministry is this. You got to do what God wants you to do. You can still love your mom. You can still respect your mom. You can still care for your mom. But you remember in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus left Nazareth. That must have been a heartbreaking day for Mary, you know. My son left. But he had to leave. And one day he stood in front of the crowds and he said, "Who is my mother?" Can you imagine how that would have felt to Mary? So you're looking at all the people and he says, "Who's my mother? Who are my brothers? Who are my sisters? Are these not all my family?" And he would say, "I did not come to bring peace, but to turn father against son and mother against daughter." And he would say, if you really want to follow me, you've got to take up your cross daily. You have to deny yourself. And if you love your mom and dad more than you love me, you're not worthy to be my disciple. And somehow that all fits together. Honoring your mom and dad doesn't mean you can't serve God. Doesn't mean that following Christ completely is out of the picture. And in one sense, Jesus exhibited that in his life. On the other hand, you always see him taking care of his mom. In Luke chapter 2, he was at the temple. And he was all wrapped up in what's going on at the temple, and his mom and dad couldn't find him. And you know what he did? When they found him, he obeyed them. He went home with them. He said, "Shouldn't I be about my father's business?" And then he turns and does exactly what they tell him to do. In Hebrews, the author of Hebrews says he learned obedience. As a young boy, he knew what it was to obey mom and dad, even if what they wanted of him was distinct from what really God wanted from him. It seemed. You understand that in John chapter 2, they were at a wedding, and he went with his mom. And she said, "They're out of wine." He said, "What's that to me?" She said, "Well, you just do what's right." And he did it. But John chapter 19 is the greatest one. They're at the cross. As he is slowly dying, he sees his mother. And he says to the disciple that he loved, "You take care of her. You take care of her. She's my mom." And with all of the pain of the crucifixion going on, it was his mom that he was worried about. And he fulfilled everything that was stated by him. God help us to be people who love our moms and do that with a pure heart and do that well and fulfill the truth that's commanded, not what the traditions allow. It's not just words. It's actions. It's not just because everybody else is doing it, because it comes from our heart. We really want to do it. And I trust that as we do that, God will honor us and help us to live the way He wants us to live. One of my favorite heroes, if you would, of the Christian faith is a man by the name of James Frazier. You've probably heard of him. 1906, he graduated from engineering school in London, London University. He was one of eight kids. And as he graduated, he had a sense that two things were happening. In one sense, God was working in his heart to become a missionary to China. And then the other side, his mom was at home every day praying that her son would be a missionary to China. He did not know that she was praying, and she did not know that he was thinking about it. And one day he decided to go. When he told his mom, she was very thankful. And when he got to the ship that time to take off for China, his mom handed him a card and said, "It sit on there. Do not open until you leave the harbor." And so he got on the ship, waved to his mom. The ship took off. And when they left the harbor, obviously, he opened it immediately. And he read these words from his mom: "I am the happiest woman in all of England. I could not do a lot of things for my Savior, but I could give my son." It's a wonderful thing to have parents like that, who recognize that sometimes you can't be with them on Mother's Day. Some days you can't do what everybody else gets to do. That doesn't mean you don't love them or care for them. And it's a wonderful thing to have a mother or a father who lets you go. I trust that as children, we obey the truth that's commanded. And I trust that as parents, we are the happiest people in the world when we let go of our kids. and have to let them go to places that we will not get to see them very often. God, help us to be that kind of people. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage from Christ. Tradition is a terrible thing when it's misused. How easy it is misused. Truth is such a wonderful thing. Father, I pray that in relationship to our parents, especially as we think of our mother, it is not tradition that tells us what to do today. It is truth. It is not just mere words, but it's true action. And it's not because everybody else is doing it, but because our heart drives us to that. Help us to honor our father and mother. We'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.